Good morning. Good to see you all, and it's good to be down here in Gilbertsville for the first time. Not that I'm altogether a stranger to the area, and it has been an encouragement to me this morning to see some well-known faces from camp. Always an encouragement to see people that you already know around, and thank you very much for coming, and appreciate that very much. I should say in opening that Beth and I have just moved house this week. We moved from a house we've been in for 30 years into a condo, and you might understand some of the trauma associated with that. I'm feeling muscles yet that I didn't even know I had before, you know, and it's been quite a week for us. And I was just saying to Beth, you know, last night, the next move we make won't cost us a thing. We won't need to bother about lawyers and the changing of deeds or anything like that. And it's all going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And listen, I think it's going to happen fairly soon. The way this world is going today, it can't go on much longer like this before the Lord comes. We are seeing everything pointing forward to the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm sure, like me, that you're all looking forward to that with great anticipation. Now, this morning I want to read with you in Luke's Gospel and in chapter 1. Luke's Gospel and in chapter 1. And we'll start our reading around about verse number 5. Luke 1 and verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and of the ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Down to verse 13. And the angel said unto him, Zechariah, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine or strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared of the Lord. Now down to verse 76 of the same chapter. And this again is speaking concerning John. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, and thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. We trust that the Lord will indeed add his rich blessing to this reading from his precious word this morning. As we read through the Gospels, we come to the understanding of the fact that the Lord Jesus had stepped into humanity. He who was on equality with God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and he assumed humanity. He could come in and say, "A body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O my God." And as we read through the Gospels, we discover that the Holy Spirit identifies certain key characters who were associated with the Lord Jesus as he stepped into humanity. Some of these characters had to do with the way he was introduced into the world. And there are others who were associated with him during the public phase of his ministry as he was on his way to the cross. And I would like, in the conference this weekend, to take the time to look at some of these key characters that were associated with the Lord Jesus as he stepped into this world. In the passage that we have read together, we have brought before us the character of John the Baptist, and we would like to start here. John the Baptist, of course, was the person who had the honor and the privilege of being the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, the one who would go before him, the one who would open the door, and who the porter openeth the door. We read in John chapter 10, I believe that is referring to John the Baptist. And John is introduced in these passages that we have read together. And of course, John is a person to whom some of the highest accolades are given in Scripture. There are many titles that are associated with John as we read through the Gospels. For example, we have read this morning that he was called the prophet of the highest. What a tremendous title that was, the prophet of the highest. The Lord Jesus himself said concerning John that he was a burning and a shining light. And what a tremendous testimony that was. You know, burning always is associated with sacrifice, isn't it? If you take a candle and you light it and it burns and gives off itself and eventually extinguishes itself in giving its warmth and its heat and its light. And so it was with John the Baptist. He was a burning and a shining light. And we'll see how that developed in his ministry as we go on in our meeting this morning. Not only so, but he was said to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb. And of course, that is taking us back to the book of Numbers, chapter 6, where the Nazarite vow was taken by certain individuals who were inclined to take this vow upon themselves. And one of the main characteristics of the Nazarite vow was this, that they would eat neither strong drink or anything to do with grapes or moist grapes or dry. They had absolutely nothing to do with anything of the fruit of the vine. And of course, that all has to do with the whole idea of influence. If a person's under the influence of wine, we use that term, don't we? If someone is driving and caught by the police, we say that they were under the influence. And so it is in connection with being a Nazarite. he had to be free from all the influences that would deflect him from his devotion towards the Lord. In fact, 8 times in Numbers chapter 6, when dealing with the Nazarite vow, 8 times over in that short chapter, we have the little phrase, "Holy unto the Lord, holy unto the Lord, holy unto the Lord." In other words, the Nazarite was free from any of the influences that earth would bring upon him. This is somewhat that Paul has in mind as he writes to the Ephesians. He writes to them and he says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." In other words, don't come under the influence of wine or whatever it might represent, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, this was also true concerning the John the Baptist. As well as being nominally a Nazarite from his mother's womb, we read again this morning that he was full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Not only so, but we noted this morning in the reading that he was going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And in fact, the similarities between John and Elijah are quite remarkable. For instance, both were children of the desert. You remember that Elijah, he was from the desert. That's where he was trained. That's where he was prepared of God for the ministry that lay ahead of him. And concerning John, it is said he was in the desert until the time of his showing unto Israel. So both of them had that background. They were men of the desert. And of course that influenced their whole ministry. People who are in the desert, they are separated completely from all that the world is associated with. And both Elijah and John were men who were in the desert. What is it that Darby says? "This world is a wilderness wide. I have nothing to seek nor to choose. I've no thought in the waste to abide. I have naught to regret nor to lose." And to the Christian, this world is indeed a wilderness. It is a desert. And both these men found themselves in a desert in the way of their preparation for the service that God had ahead of them. Not only so, but they were singular voices for God in a time of terrible declension. You remember that Elijah, he stood up in the days of Ahab and said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." And he spoke with tremendous force and power in that terrible day. He was the prophet of God. He was the voice of God. And of course, as we were saying earlier, concerning John the Baptist, he is also called the prophet of the highest. And he came to speak for God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, as we'll see in our ministry this morning. He was also bold and fearless, was Elijah. There was no one who could turn him aside. Even the prophets of Baal and their masses, he stood alone against them. And so it is with John the Baptist. Concerning him, he stood against the tide of the day and was bold and fearless in his testimony for God. Also, we see another similarity between Elijah and John the Baptist. Elijah came to a point in his experience where, after the tremendous victory over the prophets of Baal, you remember he was threatened by Jezebel. And this threw him into a tremendous fit of depression, where he just wanted to be taken from the world. And God ministered to him and restored him. But the thing is that he was threatened by a wicked woman, was Elijah. And so it is with John the Baptist. We discover that at the end of his ministry, he was threatened by a wicked woman called Herodias. And in that particular case, she was successful in bringing about his execution. You remember how she asked for his head on a platter, and how that the king was, Herod was deeply disturbed, but he couldn't lose face with the audience, and he caused John to be slain. So I just point out these similarities, these parallels between Elijah and him who came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, namely John the Baptist. It is also of note that just as the Lord Jesus was the subject of prophetic ministry in the Old Testament, and his coming was forecast in a great deal of detail, so also was the ministry of John the Baptist. He is spoken of course, but first by the prophet Isaiah. He spoke of him as a voice crying in the wilderness. In Isaiah chapter 40, we read about that little statement, that the one who would come, who would go before the Lord Jesus, would be as a voice crying in the wilderness. Not only so, but when we come over to, again, the last book of our Bible, of our Old Testament, the prophecy of Malachi. Again, Malachi takes up the strain, and he tells us about the coming forerunner. He tells us about John the Baptist, and he is identified as my messenger who shall go before my face. And he's spoken of as being the prophet. So we can see that John the Baptist was the subject of prophetic ministry in the Old Testament. Just as Christ was similarly the subject of prophetic ministry. Also interesting to notice that just as the Lord Jesus was introduced through angelic ministry, it was the angel who appeared to Mary and who revealed to her the truth of the birth of Christ and his coming into the world. Even so, it was the angel who came and revealed to Zechariah the fact that John the Baptist would be born. So we can see that not only was John the Baptist the subject of prophetic ministry, but that he was also introduced by angelic ministry similar to the Lord. And it was also said concerning him that he would be a Nazarite, that he would come in the spirit of Elijah, and that he would be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, I want to say a few things now about the way in which God prepared Elijah for his ministry. First thing I want to talk about is the home from which he came. He came from a home where God was honored. Both his father and his mother, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were of Aaron. They were of the Aaronic tribe. And they were both together, and they were righteous and blameless before the Lord, we read. An exemplary couple were Zechariah and Elizabeth. But there was something that was missing from their lives that they had always wanted. They had always wanted to have a son. And God had denied them up till this point. the privilege and the honor of having a child. But suddenly, as Zechariah is ministering before the Lord, an angel appears to him and tells him that his prayers have been answered and that they are going to have a child at this particular time. And of course, Zechariah is incredulous about this possibility, because everything seemed on a natural level to be absolutely impossible and beyond the time when that could happen. But he was assured by the angel that this indeed would take place. There's encouragement here for us in many ways that we should not give up in our prayers when we are asking God to provide certain things that we feel are in accordance with his will. We ought never to be too ready to give up on it. It's evident that Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed long about this, and now he says, your prayers are going to be answered, Zechariah, even although it seems a way beyond the time of possibility. I was just thinking, in connection with this, we had a dear brother in our assembly who was an outstanding full-time evangelist, saw hundreds of people saved. And just before we left for Canada, they had a celebration in the hall for his 50th year in the work of the Lord. And they invited all of the converts that they could get their hands on to come to the celebration. And the place was full to capacity with his converts, hundreds of people. And I noticed someone sitting at the front on his own, a person I had never seen before. And I said to some of the brethren, who's that person at the front? They said, that's Mr. Richardson's son, 45 years of age and not saved. Imagine it. After the meeting was over, I went to Mr. Richardson and I said to him, you know, Mr. Richardson, I felt sorry this evening for you to think of all these hundreds of souls that have been saved through your ministry, and there was your own son there. It must have been heartbreaking for you. He says, not really. He says, I've prayed for that boy twice a day since he was born. He says, and it isn't a matter of if he will be saved, it's only a matter of when. I went home 30 years later from Canada to my mother's funeral, and as I entered my sister's home, she said to me, Willie, you'll never believe what happened this week. I said, no. She said, Mr. Richardson's son got saved this week at the age of 75. Mr. Richardson had long since gone home to glory. Never saw the answer to his prayers, but God honored his prayers. Never give up in prayer. And Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying, and now the angel says, your prayers are going to be answered despite the fact it's so late. You know, it was a miraculous birth, was John the Baptist, just as the birth of Christ was miraculous, but in a different sense. For instance, as far as Christ was concerned, he was born into the world before it was humanly possible. They had not come together, it says. Mary and Joseph had not come together. In other words, they had not been married, they had not been united, they had had no intimacy, and so on. They had not come together. So Christ was born before it was humanly possible. John the Baptist was born after it was humanly possible, when Zechariah and Elizabeth were beyond the years of having a child. And so the birth of John the Baptist was undoubtedly a miraculous birth. We've also mentioned that in the way of his preparation, God took him to the desert. And you know, it's very, very important for us to, those who are going to be in service for God, that they should know something of the desert experience, that they should know separation from the world, and also to be able to listen undistracted to the voice of God. And such was the case with John the Baptist. He found himself like Elijah in the wilderness, where there was nothing to distract, and where he was alone with God. Interesting to notice that when the Apostle Paul was saved, sometimes we get the impression that he immediately launched into a field of service. In fact, if he had been alive in 2003, we would have been parading him around the country and as soon as he got saved and saying, this fellow's got an outstanding testimony, you know, and he would have had an outstanding testimony. But for a person to mature in spiritual things, it is necessary for the desert experience. And after Paul was saved, we discover that he spent 3 years in Arabia. And it was there that God dealt with him and revealed things to him and brought him on in the things of God so that he could come forward eventually and be of use in his service. And we must not rush things too much with people. I've often seen people, especially when we are back in Scotland, outstanding testimonies, and people were so thrilled about that they almost made it, this is all this person did was give their testimony, and very often they didn't get a chance to develop any further and beyond that, other than just giving their testimony. Bright as that was, of course, sometimes we need to stand aside and get into the desert for a while in order that we might hear the voice of God and mature in spiritual things in order to be available to God. And those who serve the Lord know that you can't be on the run all the time and involved in everything. You have to be in the sanctuary. You have to spend time alone with God in order to be of fit service to God. Another thing that I noticed about John the Baptist in his preparation for his service is that he was full of the Holy Spirit of God. And this is another key feature of the man of God, the person who would serve God. We must be full of the Spirit of God. Read through the Acts of the Apostles, and humble men, fishermen and so on, were instruments in the hands of God. God bypassed the whole intelligentsia. He passed the doctors of law and the schools of learning, and he chose fishermen and carpenters to spearhead the whole thrust of the gospel in the Acts of the Apostles. And they were tremendously successful. And they knew nothing about marketing techniques and projections of growth or anything like that, and doing demographic surveys. They knew nothing at all about that. But the thing was this, they were full of the Holy Spirit. And the success that we would like to have today can be discovered in this being full of the Holy Spirit. Being full of the Holy Spirit, of course, isn't an emotional experience. It has to do with control. It's not that we get more of him, but that he gets more of us. That's the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It isn't the idea of a mechanical thing like having a glass of water filled and emptying it and being filled with something else. That's not the idea. You remember it says concerning the Pharisees in connection with the Lord Jesus, they were filled with envy. In other words, envy was the controlling factor in their attitudes towards the Lord Jesus. And so it is with us, and being filled with the Holy Spirit means that He is the controlling factor in our lives and in our service. So these are some of the things that God put through Elijah through in order that He might fit him for His service. And of course, those who would serve the Lord must go through a period of preparation for that service under God. I want to say something now about the public ministry of John the Baptist. It was very brief. It was very focused. And it had only one thing in mind, and that was to magnify the Lord Jesus. John was told right at the very start that his ministry would involve introducing Christ, and then he would be withdrawn. And John himself stands up and he says, listen, there is one who is coming after me who is preferred before me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. And eventually he said, he must increase and I must decrease. And eventually, that's indeed what happened. The Lord Jesus appeared on the scene, and John was eventually put into prison. You might say that was a terrible thing to happen, but you know, God in his overruling purposes had things in mind even in placing John in prison. And it was for the glory of God and for the purposes of God to be worked out. And of course, his public ministry was a very plaintive kind of ministry. He was a voice crying in the wilderness. And yet, it was a ministry with tremendous power. Many turned to the Lord their God, and they made straight paths for their feet. So John's ministry, as I say, was a very brief ministry. Just like that candle we were talking about burning itself out. It wasn't very, it only was a burning and a shining light for a very brief flash, and then it was gone. I wonder how we would feel if we were told, now, brother, your ministry is going to be very brief. You aren't going to be in the spotlight for very, very long. Your ministry is going to involve just a few months of service, and then that's all I've got in mind for you. And then after that, you're out of the picture. I dare say many of us would be saying, "My, imagine going through all that preparation just for that brief period of time, and then what a waste." But you know, God had great things in mind, and it was to introduce Christ. And what greater purpose could there have been? What greater service could there have been for John than simply to introduce Christ? I was hearing just recently about a young man who was going to the mission field in Colombia. And he had gone through the training and so on and prepared himself in every what way he possibly could. And upon leaving, his mother gave him a Bible and inscribed it with love from his mum and so on. He took off and he arrived in Colombia, and then he transferred to a small plane to go into the villages where he was going to work in the mountains. And on the way in, there was a tremendous storm blew up, and the small plane was completely smashed against the mountain and burned, and nobody ever reached the wreckage. And his dear mother, who was a widow, was sitting at home and saying, what a waste. all that preparation, my young son, full of vim and vigor, to get the word out to these people who were needing the word, and suddenly his life is snuffed out. About 5 years later, some missionaries made their way into the mountains on foot, and they came to this village, and they started telling them about Christ, and everybody was nodding and smiling. And they said, "You seem to know about this." They said, "Yeah." And they said, "How did you get to know?" And the chief went into his hut, and he brought out a briefcase all blistered and burned with fire, and he opened it up proudly, and he took out a Bible. And it was the Bible that the young man had got from his mother when he left for the mission field. And although it appeared to be a waste, God had accomplished his purposes. He got a Bible delivered to a remote tribe in the mountains in Colombia, and nearly everybody in the village had been saved. So we can see that it isn't the length of the service that's involved, but the doing things in the mind of God and being satisfied. John the Baptist wasn't whining about, "Oh my, I thought I would have a little bit share of the limelight afterwards." No. He says he's going to increase, I'm going to decrease. What tremendous humility and courage that did John have. Another thing that I notice is John's perception. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees came down and said, "Yeah, we would like to join this movement," when all these people were coming down as sinners to be baptized for the remission of sins and so on, they came down too. They joined. But you know, John saw through them. He had that crystal clear eyesight, and he was bold enough to expose hypocrisy. And he saw that these people were only doing this as a political expedient. He saw that they were seeing that they were losing followers to John. And so if they joined, it would look like as if we were all much the same. And of course, I think we have to be very careful about this, don't we? We are living in days of Jannes and Jambres that Paul warns Timothy about. The days of counterfeit Christianity, look-alike Christianity. We were down in Argentina visiting my brother, who's been a missionary down there for 25 years. And I remember we were standing in the street, and this big bus passed with a huge sign on the side, "Jesus Christ is Lord," in Spanish, of course. And I said to my brother, "That must be some evangelical group." He says, "Don't you believe it?" He says, "That bus belongs to the Roman Catholic Cathedral." He says, "And this is their way of trying to undermine the evangelical message of the gospel, by trying to associate themselves with it to save themselves from losing people from the Roman Catholic Church." We have to be very, very careful. And John identified these people. He called them vipers, a generation of vipers. He took them back to their source, the serpent, you see. He said, "You belong to that line in the Garden of Eden, deceivers, a generation of vipers." And of course, our presentation of Christ may attract the hypocritical, and they must be fearlessly unmasked. Then, of course, as we come to the end of this session, John's prison depression. You know, the time came when John was eventually taken into prison. And as I say, many of us would think that's terrible. But you know, the same could be said about the Apostle Paul. He was also imprisoned. And yet all that was in the mind and purposes of God for him. I often challenge myself and say, if I thought that the mind and purposes of God for me was that I should go to jail, how would I feel? And so it was with the Apostle Paul. We might have said, my, that great, tremendous preacher, what is he doing in jail? Why doesn't God do the same as he did with Peter and cause the doors to open and the chains to fall off and let him out? But God had purposes. And we today know why. If Paul had never been in prison, in all probability, he would never have written these beautiful epistles that God had in mind he should write, not for his generation only, but for generations to come, even our generation now. But anyway, John gets into prison, and he begins to get depressed. He begins to get down. And the man who had stood up boldly and declared the Christ was coming, he begins to doubt, is this really him or isn't it? I remember the Mr. Richardson I referred to, as whose son was saved in our assembly in Scotland. Mr. Richardson took a stroke in his latter years, a stroke from which he substantially recovered. But he told me afterwards, he says, you know, Willie, the devil kicks you when you're down. He says, and when I was lying in my bed after my stroke, the devil said, Richardson, you were never saved at all, you know. He says, and here am I, in my late 80s, I've been preaching for all these years, and I'm lying in my bed wondering if I'm saved. He says, it's terrible what depression can do to you, and physical ailments, and things like strokes and so on. And John, this great burning, shining light, he gets into prison, and he's saying, I wonder if I was right about all that, you know. I wonder, did I make a big mistake? And the people go to the Lord and say, John wants to know, are you the one that should come, or is there somebody else? And the Lord Jesus said, listen, you go and tell John, and he lists all the things that were said concerning the Christ in Isaiah's prophecy, how that he would open the eyes of the blind and he would heal those that were bruised and so on. The only thing he misses out, and it's significant, he does not mention to open the prisons to them that are captive, because he never intended that John should come out. And so he knew the purposes of God, did the Lord Jesus, and he knew he was God, of course. And so when he quotes to John that verse from Isaiah, he quotes all the evidences of Messiahship except the release from captivity of them that are in prison. And John was made to feel and convince that this indeed was the Christ. And so it is with ourselves. Surprisingly enough, there can be phases that we pass through when we find ourselves spiritually depressed. And it is a very real experience. We look at Elijah. Great, I mean, you would say, well, a man like Elijah, that man will never get depressed. He's full of vim and vigor, and he's so strong and confident and so on. You know, one day he lay down under a tree and he said, Lord, I can't take this anymore. I just want you to take me home, Lord. That's all I want. That's how far down Elijah got. And yet God was tender with him. He didn't say, now Elijah, you get up and all. He said, no. He said, Elijah, the journey is too hard for you. And God sympathetically ministered to that man and restored him. We think on the Apostle Paul in prison, and he reaches the point where he's writing to Timothy and he says, all the of Asia have forsaken me. And Demas has forsaken me. Only Luke is with me. Hey, you can catch a note of depression in it. And he says, I need my cloak. I'm cold. I'm miserable in this prison. And it was beginning to eat into the man's soul. You could see that. And of course, some of the greatest men of God. I understand Spurgeon, Mr. Spurgeon, the outstanding evangelist. They tell me that on a Sunday night he would see thousands of people saved, or 1,000 people saved in the tabernacle in London, and on Monday morning he was so far down he couldn't even lift his head off his pillow. The devil can really attack under circumstances like these. And so it is with John. He reached this low point in his life where he began to doubt some of the very fundamental things that he had believed all his life. But the Lord restored him and was gracious with him. And so be encouraged, dear saints, as you pass through times when trial and difficulty come upon you, and even when doubts may assail you. Remember this, he'll see you through. Remember this, that he'll restore.